Good morning. Welcome to each one of you. May the grace and peace and wisdom of God dwell in each one of your hearts. Friday evening subject we looked at was God's way, the way of law, the way of love, and the way of faith. This morning I'd like to start by thinking of living the way. Living the way. Applications rooted in biblical convictions. How many of you are familiar with the saying, fools rush in where angels fear to tread? You ever heard that one? Okay, well, sometimes when I get onto these subjects, I feel kind of like I debate with myself whether I'm a fool. I told my wife, maybe I'm kind of crazy, I don't know. At the same time, I did have a bit of a request for this message and also did talk with different ones and ask counsel. So probably my biggest hesitancy in sharing it is not that I don't think it's the truth of God's word. But you know, somehow, sometimes we form perceptions of each other, correct? You see somebody one time and maybe they're preoccupied and they don't even say hi. And you go home and say, whew, he sure is not a very friendly person. And so you form this perception on things that may not be true. The next time you see this person, maybe they're out of their preoccupation and they're the friendliest person you've ever seen. So potentially because of some things in the past that at least some of you know about me or my congregation, you could think that's why I'm preaching this, and I want to be clear, it's not. I'm preaching it because I have a need in my own heart. I really don't think I have an agenda beyond that. And I hope I can bless by sharing. At the same time, I do take personal responsibility for what I say. And if I can go through this in an orderly and fast enough way, I would really appreciate if Murray would take some time for sharing. And he personally or anyone else can either correct or clarify anything you think I have said wrong or should have said differently. So is that a deal? Appreciate that. Who here would like to tell me why your church starts at 9:30 in the morning, Sunday morning? Anybody here? It's just the way you did 51 years ago? Okay. Is that the only reason, or is there some other good reasons for it? The church before that did it? Okay. A number of years ago, I was a church in a community far from here. Well, they started at 9 o'clock, and it's fine to start at 9. There's no problem with me, really, but this whole thing kind of stimulated my interest. Being born and raised in Paraguay, we started at 8:30 down there, and predominantly because it got so hot as the day got on, right? We didn't have electricity back there, so we actually had a good reason, believe it or not. So in this congregation, I asked the bishop, I said, why does your church start at 9? And he's a man that knows many things, and I thought I would probably get a pretty clear answer, maybe not one that I would agree with, but at least a good. But, you know, he didn't even have any. I was kind of shocked, to be honest with you. I don't know. Their church had actually been built, I think, in 1775, and he said, that's the way we've always done it. You don't know. So at least one thing they had going for them, I think they are the oldest Mennonite church that's still conservative in the U.S., to my knowledge. So that was kind of fascinating. So at least they've got a lot more history than what you have. 51 years isn't all that long. Seems long to me. So I asked a married couple. Oh, he said something about, oh, that's right. The bishop did say something about the dairy farmers. He thought the farmers, this, which was kind of an odd twist of logic to me. His idea, if I remember right, was that when the dairy farmers get done milking, they go shower and then they want to go in their Sunday clothes right away and go to church. And I don't know. I didn't know dairy farmers like that, but maybe those there are that way. So I asked a young couple that are good friends of ours that go to the same congregation. I said, so why does your church start at 9 o'clock? And they look at each other. I don't know. We think it's because so that we have more time to visit in the afternoon if we go somewhere for lunch. So anyway, a pretty good spectrum there, isn't it? You know, it's really not so important what time your church starts. But there are a couple principles in relation to gathering together that are rather important. I have three. The first one I have is forsake not the assembling yourselves together, a command in the Bible. So that's principle one in relation to church services. The second one is let all things be done decently in order. You know, if I showed up at 9 and Murray decided, 9:30 suits me better, and the rest of you would just stagger in as you wanted to, we'd have a pretty difficult time having a Sunday school class, right? And you might even distract me in my preaching. So let all things be done decently in order as a second. The third is let each esteem other better than themselves. So it means that even though, at least in my opinion, there's not a perfect time for church to start, if I esteem my brothers, it means that I will agree with them, even though it may not be the most convenient. So that's three. You could maybe make a more exhaustive list, but that's enough to at least hopefully get you introduced to what I'm talking about. So back to definitions. I know I've been hurling a lot of definitions at you this week, but I guess we'll have to keep on that. I feel like we need to define our terms to understand what I'm saying, or at least what I'm trying to say. Again, a warning. While these definitions are at least partially out of the dictionary, I again took the liberty of fine-tuning them to fit the context of what we're speaking of. It doesn't seem there's any dictionary written for necessarily biblical terms completely. I guess there is some out there. So some of these words you may define differently, and I'm okay with that. For example, let's just look at the first one, is convictions. A strong, settled belief based on a principle of God's word that leads to conformity of life and action. I was going to check this. Is that... That's fairly square. So convictions, I don't know, when I was a young person going to Bible school, especially that one term, we spent the better part of many hours arguing about what a conviction actually was. And I'm not here to necessarily halt that process. I actually found it enjoyable. But finally, if you're going to understand what I'm saying, you're to a degree going to have to understand what I mean when I say conviction. So there are other ways to use some of these words, and I in no way want to say my way is best, but that's the one we'll start with, is conviction again. Conviction, a strong, settled belief based on a principle of God's word that leads to conformity of life and action. So in other words, it's something I believe that changes how I live and how I act. Now there's a, let's see, that brings up another word that's in there, a strong, settled belief based on a principle of God's word. So what's a principle? Principle, a fundamental or primary truth from which other truths are derived, a fundamental doctrine upon which a conviction is based. So principle, a fundamental or primary truth upon which other truths are derived, a fundamental doctrine upon which a conviction is based. So that brings up fundamental. Fundamental, that which underlies something underneath. Murray talked about a foundation and how your termites can crawl up over that into the house. But that doesn't mean just because you can possibly have a termite problem doesn't mean that you can forget about the foundation. We still need that foundation. That which underlies a base on which something is built. And then the last one on this list is primary. Primary basically just means to come first and be foremost or of importance. So to give you some synonyms of the same thing in the context that I'm using, principle would be truth. Precept is a word the Bible would use, and doctrine. Truth, precept, and doctrine. So now in hooking that together, a conviction is the direct result of that which I, you, believe, trust, and have faith in. For example, there is still a society called the Flat Earth Society. Is anybody here part of that? The Flat Earth Society. Okay, so most of you believe in a round earth. Last year, was it? I got confused. I think it was last year. In May, we got on a plane and, and flew to Kenya. Now, if I would be a flat, truly, completely, believe, have faith in the Flat Earth thought, I doubt I would have done that. Okay, so I know my friends can make it to Kenya, but did you know at least the flight we had from Minneapolis to Amsterdam on the way there, they got pretty close to the North Pole. And so the Flat Earth series says that the North Pole's the edge, right? So what if the pilot would have got a little bit confused and would have gone a little bit further north than he should have? So if I really believed in the flat earth, it would affect the way I lived my life, right? There were certain places that I just wouldn't go to because possibly I would fall off the edge. So I'd stay away from there. I'd like to give you another example of a principle now. Safety first. Everybody seen that slogan? Safety first. Maybe you don't have that here. I'm pretty sure you do. I get in a lot of commercial industrial complexes, at least seems fairly regularly, and that's something you almost universally see. You come in, our goal is safety, safety first, any type of slogan down that line. You know, safety first states the importance of safety. But just to have that slogan and have no application of steps you take for safety first, do you think that the people in that work setting are actually safer if they just plaster safety first all over the place? That don't gain them a thing, does it? They finally have to have certain steps in executing how they are going to put safety first. You follow me? Say, if safety first is actually supposed to be carried out, you have to have some way of executing that. So that brings me into the next word, application. To give close attention and persistent effort into bringing an idea or thought into contact with the reality of life and action. Application. Let me read that definition again. To give attention and effort to bringing an idea or thought into contact with the reality of life and action. So probably one of the most simple things I can think of to illustrate application, or I don't know if all ladies do this or not. I know my wife does it. Either in her purse or it seems in all of our vehicles, she carries this little tube of lotion, right? Well, that lotion is absolutely no good as long as it stays in the tube, right? It don't matter how chapped your hands are, just carrying that tube does nothing for you. You have the lotion, but it's not applied. So you got to take that tube, squeeze it out onto your hands, and rub it around. You have now applied lotion. You've got the benefit of the thing that you have had. There's one other thought I should insert here as we go along. I'm not sure if this is quite the correct way of saying it, but the levels of belief. I would say we have three levels of believing something. You have total and absolute unbelief, which is probably what I am when it comes to the flat earth theory, right? It has no impact on me. I think it's kind of ridiculous that anybody would really believe that, but if they want to believe that, I can't really stop them. But it has no effect on my actions. It has no effect on my thought processes. I know there is such a theory, but it absolutely is bosh to me. Nothing. The next level is inactive belief. Now, inactive belief would say that, I think the flat earth theory, you know, that's kind of neat. And since I live in Arkansas, I have no cause to go close to the North Pole or the South Pole. So verbally, I would kind of promote and say, yeah, I think possibly it's so. But yet, I would make sure I stay in Arkansas so nobody knows. I have no actions associated with the thought. Inactive belief. Verbal affirmation, but not confirmed by action. Then you have active belief, which would be that if I believed completely, wholly, and I had an active belief in the flat earth society, in the flat earth theory, I would either take a lot of rope and journey to the edge and try to prove it, or stay far away from there. I'm not sure which. So one or the other, you get the idea. Active belief, it affects the way you live. So synonyms for application would be exercise, to exercise something, to use it, and to practice, a practice. So now let me ask you something. Are applications necessary? There's a real thought out there that says you can appreciate, admire truth without necessarily applying it. Is that possible? Let me ask you another question, just to use an illustration. Is a truck without wheels useful? You know, you could take a $75,000, $100,000 pickup truck, take the wheels off of it, set it on blocks, and what do you have? You might have decreased the value by $1,000, so you say you still have a truck, right? But do you have a truck? Finally, you got to have a set of wheels on that truck if that truck is going to do absolutely anything for you, right? Otherwise, it's stranded. That said, can the wheels on a truck become too important? Can an application or a focus on the application itself become too important. It makes me think of a number of years ago, my father-in-law had a job where he drove quite a bit. And he said one time he came up to a stoplight, traffic light. And as he was sitting there, he observed a fellow in the driver's seat of a truck hanging way out his window. And he's like, why would the driver be hanging out his window? They got to looking. Here he was hanging out the window looking at his own truck wheels. So he looked at his truck wheels too. Well, they were these fancy wheels, you know, that when you go, they don't spin. And when you stop, oh, do they spin? You know, that kind. And he was totally enraptured with his own wheels. And so much so that when he stopped, he had to stop and see how well these things worked. Now, I guess if I would have spent $10,000 on a pair of wheels, I might have to do the same thing. So can a set of wheels be too important? I would definitely say so. It seems like wheels are kind of the craze in some places. But for me, I like good wheels on my truck. But finally, if the truck doesn't get on down the road, finally, if those wheels are too good to take my truck on the job site, they're pretty foolish, aren't they? Because after all, the wheels just make the truck useful. So going back to principle application, one big company we do a lot of work for is Camfil, air filtration company. And I noticed they not only have safety first in different areas, in the different work areas throughout this plant, they have big signs that say, safety first, the top five hazards in this area. The top five hazards in this area. So they got hazard number one might be overhead cranes. Second might be a forklift. Third might be things on the floor. It varies from area to area. But you see, safety first is a totally useless slogan without some application, without knowing what to be aware of. If you have no idea and you're too dumb to look around and see that there's an overhead crane, sooner or later, you'll probably hit your head on something that's hanging from that crane. So you need to have an implementation of the principle of safety first for it to have any value. A principle without an application is like a truck without wheels, or I could say a sewing machine without a needle. A sewing machine without a needle looks rather complete. It's the itty-bitty part. But how many of you ladies have managed to sew a dress without a needle in the sewing machine? Again, you cannot apply that sewing machine to its use without that needle. So that leads me to the premise that a principle without an application is a lost principle. When I say lost, I'm not necessarily saying lost universally, but it's lost to me. A principle without an application is a lost principle. You know, at the same time, an application that becomes an end or a focus in itself without an appreciation and understanding for the principle behind it becomes a shell without a substance. An application that becomes an end in itself without an appreciation, understanding for the principle behind it is a shell without a substance. That would simply be like having these huge safety posters printed. Safety first, the top five hazards in this area, and have them enumerated, and then have all the workers every day stand there and saying, "Ooh, that is such a nice poster. Just look at how they designed this thing. Just look at the colors." And then they go to work and forget all about it. Admiring the application without remembering the principle is useless. Okay, that brings up one other word. I hope I have some friends left till I'm here. So anyways, here we go. Tradition. The handing down of statements, beliefs, and customs from generation to generation. In other words, for tradition, our custom, practice, the way we do it. The time we start church, Sunday morning at 9:30 here. The way you just habitually often do certain things. How many of you know the story of the lady and the two roasters? You know? Any of you know that one? That's floated around a number of years. Enough of you that don't, I guess I'll share it. So one morning, as the story goes in this family, the mom, wife, pulls out the roasters for Thanksgiving dinner, whatever it was, and she's going to make turkey. So she cuts the turkey in half, or however she handled that, and puts half in one roaster and half in the other roaster. I don't know, she must have had an ornery husband like my wife does, because he sat there and he looks at it and he's like, "Huh, why in the world would you split the turkey. Why not put it all in one roaster and be done with it? And she's like, I don't know. Mom just always did it that way. Okay. Well, he again, I really think he must have, it wasn't me, but he must have been about as ornery as me. Because he's like, So, guess what? Mother-in-law is coming for Thanksgiving dinner, so this is pretty neat. So she shows up and he says, Mom, why in the world did you split your turkey and put it in two different roasters? And she's like, I really don't know. My mom just always did it that way. Well, he was too far, had too much invested now to quit now. So I don't know. I don't remember the exact detail in the story. Was grandmother there or not? But anyway, regardless, he somehow contacted grandmother and was like, Grandma, you know, why did you split your turkey and put it in two roasters when you cooked Thanksgiving meal? And she said, well, that's easy. I only had two small roasters and neither one held a complete turkey. Tradition, the handing down of statements, beliefs, and customs from one generation to the next. So split the turkey, never mind if it fits or not, right? So that leads me to a couple more questions that are probably fairly popular, at least in some settings. Are traditions good? They a wonderful thing. Are traditions bad? A horrible thing. We'd be much better off without them. Are traditions neutral? Maybe I'll add another one. Can you not have a tradition? Is it possible to live without a tradition? Let that one hanging for a bit. We as humans have one of two tendencies when dealing with the subject of tradition. And I'm not totally sure if I'm wise enough to tell you what all forms these tendencies or affects them. I think some of it is training. Some is just background. Some is definitely personality. Some is possibly experience. But the first one of those is, there are those who fear and resist change of any kind. Anything new, no. Just let me off of it. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but, you know, there's a lady I love very much that's kind of that way. She had years ago, she had this nice flip phone, and it was a pretty good phone. But finally, you couldn't buy these anymore. So, for myself personally, I didn't think it was that much better, but it worked for our church guidelines and things. I bought an iPhone and locked it down pretty good, and I liked it. So I was like, you know, let me buy you an iPhone. And she's like, no, I don't like those things. I like real buttons. So a year or two goes by, the phone's getting older, it's having struggles. Let me get you one of these. I don't know, I wish I could just find another one like this. So I don't know if some more time goes by. And finally, she needs a phone. I was like, let me get you an iPhone. Okay, well, whatever. So I buy it. You know what? Today, I think she'd probably be about as lost as I would be without it, probably. That's fine. That's just natural. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm too much the other way. And I fall into category two, if I don't watch myself, which are those who question everything and are discontent with any tradition as they see unhelpful or unnecessary. And naturally speaking, neither of these are better than the other. While these tendencies are neither right nor wrong in and of themselves, our response to them, to that natural tendency, may be right or wrong, depending on the thoughts, actions, and actions that they lead me to. Remember, self has many expressions. Self has many expressions. So let's say that we start a new church, or let's say that we are discussing, just to keep things simple and try to stay off of contentious subjects here, that we're discussing when church should start. And we have Brother 1, 9:30. That's the way we did it, where we come from, and that is sure the way we're going to do it here. I was like, 9:30? You know, I think more community people would come if we start at 10. They wouldn't have to wake up so early. 30 minutes? Come on, don't be bullheaded over there. The other one is, well, I mean, where I grew up, we like to go out and milk the cows and get in our Sunday clothes right afterwards and go to church, so I think it should start at 9. What does Christ tell us in John chapter 13, verse 35? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples by the time your church starts. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples by the love you have one to another. You know what's way more important than when church starts is how we decide when church starts. the attitudes I have about when church starts. Does God change? And I touched again on this on Friday night. But Malachi 3, verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." God, being the complete and perfect being He is, does not, cannot change. And this is also transferred by His very nature to His Word. Just listen closely. I'd like to read some verses. Psalm 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Isaiah 40, verse 8. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever." Matthew 24, verse 35. Christ speaking. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, first part of the verse. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." How then am I, as a faulty, a fallible human being, to relate to the principles of God's word? God never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and yes, forevermore. And that has to be balanced with some other things, but I don't have time to get into all that. So how are we to relate to God's word? Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let's see how the author of this psalm tells us to relate to God's word. Psalm 119, verse 1. Psalm 119, verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." Verse 14 through 16. "I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word." Verse 26, the last part of the verse, and then verse 27. "Teach me Thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of Thy precepts. So shall I talk of Thy wondrous works." Verse 44 through 46. Verse 44, "So shall I keep Thy law continually forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek Thy precepts." I'm free because I'm seeking after God. "I will speak of Thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in Thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto Thy commandments, which I have loved, and will meditate in Thy statutes." Contrary to what we tend to believe, naturally, and to what many struggle with, liberty comes through acceptance of truth and adherence to that truth through an active application. Verse 97. 97 through 104. "Oh, how love I Thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through Thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep Thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from evil way that I might keep Thy word. I have not departed from Thy judgments, for Thou hast taught me. How sweet are Thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through Thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." God, His word, in the very nature cannot change. Therefore we dare not and may not change or contort the truth and the principles of God's word to suit our fancy or our culture. And some ways that this can be done is most churches have succumbed to this one is divorce and remarriage. You know, so many times the clear biblical teaching on that can almost look harsh, and there might be a temptation to change. I know one brother that I appreciate a lot. He said, "If it was just based on me and observing some situations at least, I would say we don't practice it this way." But God's word never changes. We have to be settled on that. Another one that thankfully we're not facing probably as much, but a lot of churches are in the broader culture, is homosexuality. And they try to say, "Well, the Bible, you know, didn't really mean that. It was different. It was cultural." We cannot, we dare not change the truth of God's word and the principles of that word. The God of truth expects and requires obedience to those who truly are his people. And I'd really like to stress this. While there are things in life that do and even should change, God, his word, and the principles of his word never, never change. As I build convictions on God and his revealed will through the word, my convictions should remain consistent. Now, there's a little bit of an explanation I have to make here. As a human, there's naturally a maturing process. So as I mature in my understanding, I would like to say my convictions should increase in maturity accordingly. So it's not that we're just at a standstill conviction-wise. But if our convictions are truly based on God's word, there's no room to change those. Now, if they're changed on myself, absolutely. You know, this brings me back to application of these truths and principles. Can a principle be accepted and appreciated without being applied? Again, I ask, can a truck drive without wheels? A principle without an application is a lost principle. You know, it doesn't matter how much verbal affirmation I give to truth. If I don't live that truth, the reality of it is I don't believe it. We have many people, the Bible, Christ tells us about those, I think it's Matthew chapter 28, who say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works? And do you know what he said he's going to tell them? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. A principle without an application is a lost principle. You know, there are many who say there are those who say when Christ taught, but I say unto you, resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's not what he meant. He meant something. I think he meant to understand a principle. Okay, really? You know, there are those who say when John wrote by the Spirit, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's really not what he intended to write. That's really not what he meant. He didn't really mean we should not desire or seek or accumulate the things of the world. He just wanted us to remember the principle of this thing. Really. You know, there are those who say, when Paul says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. He didn't mean that men should literally uncover their heads. He didn't mean that women should literally cover their heads. He just meant we should understand the principle of the headship order. Again, I say, really, what a weird way to go about it. A principle without an active application is a lost principle. What does God say about all this kind of carrying on? Isaiah 29, 13 through 16, I'd just be just as good if you listen closely. It's in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 through 16. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, verbal affirmation, and with their lips they do honor me, saying the right thing, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by precept or the tradition of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous thing, marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works in the dark, and say, who seeth? Who knoweth? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. In other words, it's nothing. God can crush it, smash it, throw it away. For shall the work say of him that hath made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding?
the principles of God's word are no more important to us, are no more important to me than my willingness to apply them to my life and to practice them out in everyday life. The principles of God's word are no more important to me than my willingness to apply them to my life and to practice them. You know, we can use all the worldly wisdom and all the understanding available to us to justify and excuse what we want to do. But when the day is done, a tree is known by the fruit that it produces. Self has many expressions. God will judge me based on my acceptance of His love and how that acceptance has changed my life and actions. The Bible's very clear on that. Now, to bring tradition back into this, I told you, there are two main tendencies in relating to tradition. When you enter into the traditional practices of us as conservative Anabaptist churches, if possible, it becomes even more this way, these two ways of relating. You may have one brother who will cling to anything that's passed on to him with all his might and main, convinced that any change will lead to absolute apostasy. If church starts at 9 o'clock, it always needs to start at 9 o'clock. It doesn't matter that we have absolutely no idea why it starts at 9 o'clock. That's just the way they did it since 1775, and that is sure the way we're going to do it today. That's the way it was, and that's the way it will be. Yes, from this day forth, even forevermore. You know, in this very same church, you have another brother that tends to question tradition. Why does church start at 9? That's just weird. Nobody knows why. You know, 9:30 would be better. 10 would be wonderful. You know, it doesn't matter to this man that 90% of his brothers and sisters are happy to start at 9. If it can be changed, he kind of thinks it should be changed to what makes sense to him. Self has many expressions. How does God view this kind of going on? Again, let me read to you Proverbs 24, verse 21 through 22. You know, it's not so many years that I even knew this was in the Bible. So listen, maybe you'll be surprised too. Proverbs 24, verse 21 and 22 make a very interesting statement. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King. Meddle not, if you look up that word in Strong's, means to do not associate with. Do not associate with them that are given to change. For their calamity, their punishment shall rise suddenly. And he knoweth the ruin or the destruction of those that are given to change and those that associate with them. And in the context, it's talking of what God and the king will both do to such a person. God will not bless those who change for the sake of changing. Often those who press for change use the argument, what's wrong with it? Or what's the big deal? Self has many expressions. They are forgetting that the things we often are considering that they may be seeking to change were another generation's difficult decision in trying to put wheels on a truck. I tell you right now, if I can't preach the rest of this message in respect and humility, I'd be much better off just shutting up and sitting down. But by the grace of God, I want to try to do that. It is extremely dangerous to make changes based on my fleshly desires and our lack of appreciation and understanding of what those before me were trying to do in the applications they made. I had better at least try understand, no matter how much I disagree. Does this mean there never is any place for change? You know, while God does not change in His nature, in His Word, as we grow in our understanding and commitment to the principles of His Word, we will at times need to change. Otherwise, it would be useless to have revival meetings, right? We have it because we need growth, or at least I do. So I had better be willing to change. Any change that has the effect of making me more like Christ is a wonderful change and is a change that had better occur. But the blessing or the curse that changes are, to me,
comes back to who is my master? Who is my master? And who am I seeking to please? Also, the blessing or the curse that traditional applications are to me are largely determined by my attitude towards them and my attitude towards those that have passed them on to me. Again, we better do this respectfully. You know, if I worship those who've gone before me, I will see any tradition as sacrosanct and untouchable. I can't go there. If I lack appreciation and have a rebellious heart against those who've gone before, I will be ready to hurl aside whatever they have passed on at the slightest excuse or provocation. Only as I appreciate what's been given to me and I'm thankful for what those before me have done, but also have a realization that they were human, as am I, that the heritage given to me can really start producing the fruit that it should. Getting a little deeper into the traditional application and the blessings they are and the problems they can cause. You know, if we go to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, God spelled out many principles into detailed applications. I mentioned that another evening. Just read Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Tremendous detail. Tremendous application. Under the New Covenant, the continuation of the Old, remember that? With God's desire for us to focus on the heart, we are taught principles in the Word, but the spelling out is largely left, at least I believe, and here we get into church administration, so forgive me if you disagree on this, but to the local united body of believers. So the spelling out, we're given the principles, but the spelling out application is largely left to the local body of believers. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19 and 18. 18 would be at least some of the verses I would use to support that. Therefore, I think we need to thank God for the faithful who've gone before us and have applied the principles of God's word in a, at least for them, practical way. That was what made, if anything, the Anabaptists in that era somewhat unique and special, with their willingness to apply the truth rather than just to give verbal affirmation to the truth. The blessing in having this heritage are twofold. This first one is the blessing of having a godly precedent set, a practical precedent set, something we can at least use to consider the future. The second blessing is we have at least their understanding of Scripture and at least to a degree their thoughts on how it should be built upon. But there are some problems that go along with this heritage as well. The first problem I see is the tendency we have to focus on the application, the way we live out this, rather than remembering the principle behind it. We so often, at least I do, I start thinking, well, this is the way we do it, and I start trying to justify in reverse what I'm already doing. As we really, if we're going to be honest and frank, we have to go to Scripture and take what Scripture says and see if what we're doing fits it rather than reverse reasoning. Remember that fellow looking at his own wheels? That's pretty much what we often do when we try to take where we currently are and reason backwards. Somebody asked me how long this was going to take, and I looked like I might have turned myself into a liar. I'm sorry. Well, we'll keep going. The second problem is to either overvalue or undervalue the application and thereby the principle.
Either overvalue or undervalue the application, and then by default we do the same thing to the principle that the application is based on. And a further problem is we face the temptation, I guess that's the right word, to what I'm going to call marry specific application, which I feel are for a certain time and place, to its principle, which is for all time and all places. We marry those so closely together that oftentimes those coming after us hardly know how to separate the two. And I don't want to pick on anything. At the same time, I want to be respectful. And so there's churches, and God bless them. But I thought maybe I'd use the example of covering strings. So there's churches that require covering strings. You know, there's nothing wrong with that if that's what they want to do, if that's where they've decided to unite. But say, if I am as a father, would be in one of those settings, And I would teach my daughters that you got to have covering strings. If you don't have covering strings, you lose the covering. And I would just pound away on this year after year. Let's say potentially my daughters get married, teach school, move on in life, and they end up in a church that doesn't require covering strings. You know what's going to happen if I fail to teach the principle of what I feel would be behind covering strings? They are in very grave danger of actually losing the covering. Because I spent my whole life setting that trajectory rather than focusing on the principle behind it. Okay, moving on. The fourth problem I have, and I don't know that the list doesn't mean it's just different aspects of it, is at least for me as a parent, from a natural perspective, it's much easier to a selfish heart to teach a dogmatic custom and application than it is to pass on a reverential respect for the principle and an ability to think through, understand, and apply that principle in a practical way in no matter which situation we find ourselves in. Now, that was kind of a long sentence. What I'm trying to say, if I could split down a little bit more, is you know what? My daughters, for example, do not need to be converted to be self-righteous in their application. Right? That doesn't take conversion. They just simply have to accept the tradition. But it takes conversion of the heart and eradication of self off the throne if we're really going to understand, accept, and appreciate principle and build our lives on principles. I feel this, in turn, has fed the thought and action in many, in looking at some more traditional cultures especially, that all they have is an empty shelf of traditional application. And so the thought process we often see acted out throughout history over and over again is, let's get rid of that shell of application and now the principle can shine forth. You know, when this solution to the problem is pursued, at the end, and usually too late to reverse, we find that it is impossible to honor a principle without having an application for that principle. And I don't mean to pick on these groups. There's some of these groups that actually have reversed course, and God bless them, that must be hard. There's others that most definitely have not. But I will use it simply as an illustration of what can happen. I had two pastors from what I would call the Charity Fellowship churches speak to me in the last few years. Men I know well, at least, yeah, men I have had great conversations with and in at least different ways appreciate a lot. But you know, they almost made the exact same comment to me on the exact same day one time. And that is say, Joe, it didn't work. It didn't work. What we thought we could do didn't work. While I have to deeply appreciate those brethren and their honesty, for many, especially in their more progressive circles, the place of collective return to an appreciation for the heritage they had passed on to them is long gone and past. Yet with that, that's only one side of the coin, and I've got to look at the other one here. Blindly clinging to a traditional application can be just as detrimental to the principle and application of truth as the rejection of traditional application. Have you ever noticed what happens when you have somebody, take somebody from a very rigid traditional application setting? Have you noticed what happens when they move or leave to a setting that may be not quite as rigid, that maybe tries to focus more on the heart, let a little more grace in it? And I don't say this about all, but many become unmoored. Why does that happen? You know why I think it happens? It's basically because there's no personal conviction there. They've been taught their whole life, and I'm not trying to seek to be critical in any way. But if you've been taught your whole life that you have to do this, this way, and in self-righteousness, you're relating to that. When that boundary moves, there is really nothing to stop you because now it's become a moving target. And so anything goes. Yet I would like to propose to you that maybe we wouldn't put ourselves there, would we? But are we really that much different? I I'm kind of scared to do this, but you know what? I'd like to share one of my deepest heart's concern about our churches. And I want to do it respectfully. I'll do it kindly and definitely not dogmatically. And I almost have to use some illustrations here. You know, if we operate, if we have the thinking that wearing a button-down shirt and long pants for men, that wearing a cape dress and a cap-style covering for women gives us a lock on the principles of modesty and simplicity, are we not in grave danger of losing the very reasons those applications were instituted in the first place? May I ask a few further questions? I think that might be my wisest course here, because I know I'm shaky ground here probably with some. Can modesty be brought down to a style and a cut where boldness and tightness no longer matter? Are we honoring the principles of the headship veiling when we focus on the type and neglect the size and the actual command to veil the hair? You may be saying, I'm radical, and I'm just putting this out for you to think about. I'm not here to be judgmental, critical, or anything. Please understand me. I'm not saying that these traditional practices are wrong necessarily. But are we still honoring the principles in the way that we traditionally practice? You know, unless we catch the vision and the understanding of the principle these practices were built on, at least originally, we will lose those principles and the applications in the long run that they were meant to support. So many of us as churches, as individuals, seem to become obsessed with either maintaining or else changing the traditional pattern. But it seems so very few of us are focused on wholeheartedly supporting the principles of God's Word by our everyday life and action. May I say again that the principles and the truths given in God's Word will not change, but the application may change with time and place. If change in traditional application is motivated by "I want something different" spirit, I'm tired of the old way, it just doesn't make sense to me, or if it's motivated by a desire for liberty and self-gratification in some form, it will lead to loss. It will, inevitably. Self has many expressions. A true understanding of principle and an appreciation of past applications will at times lead to a change in the way a principle is applied. I sincerely think it will. This, of course, will only be considered and done with the seriousness and with the realization of the burden on us to retain an application that can bless. Life is too short, and at least my vision is too limited for me to go out there and dare think that I can somehow reinvent the wheel, that I can somehow find a way of doing this that nobody up to this point has ever figured out. But that doesn't mean that I shouldn't, in a positive way, try to build on what we have. So that brings up a question. What should you do? I've got 5 steps and then I'll be quiet. And it's your turn to set me straight. What should I then do? 1, appreciate what others have built in sincerity, even where it is ragged. Dear friends, we gain nothing, absolutely nothing, other than showing our pride and immaturity when we become disrespectful and rebellious. God's way is always one of honor and respect. Be supportive even in that which galls and rubs you. 2, lay aside defensiveness and pride. Lay aside defensiveness and pride. Admit we have room to grow. I'm just going to be blunt with you, maybe too blunt, I don't know. But I feel that's one legitimate gripe many seekers have that come through our circles. is that we almost can't discuss our raggedness, if I may call it that. Again, we must always be respectful. But being respectful does not mean that I cannot be honest. Again, I shouldn't take time for stories at this time. But again, a well-known story, I think I hear it at every Mennonite ordination I go to. Remember the man that wanted to keep the tree and the rest of the church wanted to cut it down? And so he said his piece, it didn't go his way, and then he was the first one there with his chainsaw to cut the tree down on the work day. You know, I most definitely can respect an honest and respectful difference of opinion, backed up by a life of support. It's when the support is lacking that I begin to question. Self has many expressions. Okay, third. Be clear on the difference between biblical principle and traditional application. And I think we just have to do this. By saying clear, I'm not suggesting we dare recklessly cast aside all traditional application. I'm just saying again, let's not marry them so closely. Let's teach principle and let's appreciate application. You know, where we find ourselves practicing something for no other reason than that is the way that grandpa did it, or that's the way they did it in 1775, that may be okay. I'm not here to say you should change that, but I will say, respectfully say, that's the way grandpa did it, and it's good enough for me. Don't try to twist scripture to fit and support your reasoning. Okay, number four. Realize that any sustainable work will have or recreate traditional application. Now, I'll be honest with you, in my not nature self problem, this is a hard one for me to swallow. I think I've got it down, but it's still a bit hard. I, whatever reason, I would like to think there would be a way, but I don't think there is. Any sustainable work will have or recreate traditional application. Let me go back to the charity fellowship circles. You know, there's some of those that I appreciate a lot today. But you know, the ones that I appreciate are the ones that, believe it or not, have a traditional practice of some sort. Now, isn't that strange? You know, my temptation sometimes in seeing all the baggage we drag along with us, and I don't mean that I have any intention of doing this, don't get me wrong, but sometimes self would say, so much baggage, so much problems working through all these things. Why don't we just go start fresh? Get a fresh sheet of paper out and start over. But you know what? If we were to do that, and if that work were to succeed beyond, let's say, 10, 15 years, there would, again, be a traditional application. You can't avoid it. You know, or you could say, 9:30, 10, that's stupid time to start church. I'm going to start it at 2 o'clock. Well, good and fine. Couple years down the road, you have a tradition of having church at 2 o'clock. That gain you something spiritually? Okay, fifth point is consciously and carefully seek to grow intentional applications that are closely rooted in biblical principle and example. Consciously and carefully seek to grow intentional application that are closely rooted in biblical principle and example of Scripture. I don't know about you all here. I know you, but I don't maybe know you. But I'll just tell you, that's where I likely personally am different from a lot of traditional Anabaptist background people. Is to me, it appears, and again, I'm very limited, but it appears to me as if our only choice for survival and thriving as a Christian people, separated unto God in mind and heart, our only hope is to be respectful of the past and its practices, intentional regarding the future and its need of applied truth. Respectful of the past and its practices, and intentional regarding the future and its need for applied truth. Excuse me, I didn't get that up there, did I? Oh, now it's cutting it off. The beauty of Scripture are their ability to speak to all men equally, regardless of time, of place, and of circumstances. So who am I? A creature created by God, saved by the death and resurrection of Christ. Why am I here? To live for my Master and to bring honor and glory to His name because I love Him. So, where am I going? I guess that's a question I'm going to let with you because I can't answer it for myself, much less you. Where am I going? Where is our application or our lack of application taking us?